We're going to read in God's Word two short passages, one from the Old Testament and then one from the New Testament, one from the first part of the Bible and one from the second part of the Bible. Our first reading from the first part of the Bible is taken from a prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42. If you have one of our green church Bibles, you'll find this on page 728. And as we read these words, I want you to look out for sentences, for clauses, for entire verses that speak about God's global mission to enable people to come into his light. Listen to God's word. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs for it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. And our second reading is a couple of verses at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. At the very end of that book that tells us about Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his ministry, his resurrection, we have in verse 16, you'll find that on page 1000 of your green books, your green Bibles, on verse 16 of chapter 28, we have these words. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We'll finish our reading there and return to these words later in our service. I mentioned last Sunday that this morning would be the final occasion that Marcelly would be with us prior to returning to serve with Africa Inland Mission and Dwelling Places in Uganda. I'm going to invite Marcelly to come forward now. We're going to speak to Marcelly for a few moments. We're going to pray with her as well. I think Marcelly is going to be using this mic, so I better put it up. Marcelly, first of all, happy birthday. It's Marcelly's birthday today, so make sure and wish her happy birthday when you see her later. Marcelly,
and happy birthday to you too.
I know, we're on the same day. it's kind of bizarre. There we go. Now we're both embarrassed. Marcelly, your trip back to the UK was not planned. I'm conscious there may be one or two folks in the congregation today who don't quite know why you ended up back just now. In a moment or two, could you tell us as to what has led you to be here for the past number of months?
Well, good morning, everyone, and especially those online. my mum in particular in poetry. I'm usually, my job description is I'm a paediatric nurse working with street children in Uganda with AIM International, as Alistair mentioned. Apart from having a cold this morning, which I apologise for, if you don't hear me clearly. Last year, I started developing some shoulder and neck pain issues. And maybe typical nurse-wise or any other excuse, I kept thinking it was going to get better. And part of it was neuropathic pain, which was piercing and made not just life very difficult, but ministry. And so the decision was made to come back in January, and I'm very, very thankful for pain clinic people, physio, orthopaedic people, medications, things that I hope none of us take for granted, or the services that we have here. I know, I hear the news, I know what we're saying about politics and NHS, but the comparison to a child on the streets in Africa or anywhere in the world to my experience in health and services and support and medications. So I'm thankful that I've had a degree of healing. I may or may not look well. I don't know really what I look like to you. But I am thankful that in terms of pain, I'm feeling better. I'm not 100%, so I'm going back to Africa to work within the parameters of that. That sounds, you know, fairly clear, and I think I wrote it in my newsletter. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know if I'll get further healing. I hope so, so please pray for that. But I'm going back with a real heart and a desire to go back to this ministry and the team, and yeah, I could keep talking a better story.
Excellent. Thank you for that, Marcelly. So as you head back, let's just go through some of the details. How long do you go back for at this point?
Okay. Since I first went out in 2001, it's 18 years ago now, I usually have, or AIM International, it's either 2 years or 3 year assignments, they call it. So when I went out in May 2018, this was for a 3 year assignment. So my next home assignment is May of 2021. But because of the generosity of the church and AIM and dwelling places, I get an annual compassionate leave because of my mother's health and to share the care with my sister. So God willing, I'll be back July or August time next year for that purpose as well. So it's not such a long trip this time.
I don't know, do we have a couple of slides? If we can put certainly the first slide up. So for those of you who maybe have not heard Marcelly speak before, this is an image that captures a little bit about your work. I know you're so passionate about your work that we could literally just wipe out the rest of the service talking about it. But for those who've not heard this, just explain what you're doing with this young guy.
So I call him Murdo. It may be clear that that's just not his real name. Roddy Mackay and his team, Fiona and Will and Jenny, a number of years ago, came out and captured really quite striking images and footage that some of you have seen. This was captured at midnight, around 1 a.m., on what we call a night outreach. You see another boy sleeping at the side there. I feel it captured the essence, really, of what we do. I am a nurse, and I love nursing, and I feel that God has given me these gifts, but it's a tool, really, for ministry to these children. So I'm not nursing him as such. We don't do medical work on the night outreaches. But it's the first contact, and it was relationship building, and very often the conversations will be from them about their life on the streets and what has happened and such like, and often being asked, why are you here? Not just my skin color and gender, those are things that, you know, are obvious things, but that goes deeper into why am I doing what I do. And in 1992, when I became a Christian, it became clear to me that if God is God, the next part is, if God is my God, then he's God of my geography, he's God of my relationships, he's God of my finance. And somehow we try and communicate that to the children. So in the team of Dwelling Places, the holistic approach, so whether we're teachers or nurses or the cook or the cleaner or the director, or that our aim is that these children will come to know the love of God. And we also see it wider. I mean, we are covering thousands of children that we encounter through Uganda, but some of my work with AIM International as well, I'm up in South Sudan or DRC Congo, Central African Republic, and not your general tourist destination. So, but it's a privilege. It really is. It's a blessing and a privilege.
I think our second slide shows one of the transformation. If you just tell us a little bit about our guys in the screen.
Yeah, well, this is his real name, Dan. Some of you will have heard his name many times as well. So Dan and Josephine, and the one in blue is Marsley. There's a few of them now.
In years to come, when people do, "Who do you think you are in Africa?" our BBC programme, they go, "Where did this name Marsley come from?" And they're going to find out.
Generational blessings. I've never come face to face with another Marsley here. When I was growing up, I heard the singer Anne-Lauren Gillis had a daughter, Marsley, but I've never met. So there's a few little Marsleys around. And little Manuela, sorry, she's the second born. So Dan is somebody that... I call him my son, not lightly, because many of these kids will quickly call us auntie. Some of them will call us mum when we get deeper and deeper in the relationships, because many of them have absent families or very disintegrated families. And as a single woman, it's something that has been very... kind of, I've wanted to be careful with that, to not disappoint people or raise expectations. But anyway, over the years, it's been clear that some of them really... associate that relationship with me. Dan had the history of coming from the streets and the slums. He speaks openly about it, and how God redeemed him from that, and how he became a Christian, and he was told that he would never learn, that he was stupid and ugly and useless and all the awful words that they hear. And he finished S6, senior six education many years ago. And he was working and he married and had his children. But he always had this heart to serve God. And last year, together with Smithton Church, which is yourselves, portions of how they allocate funds through the Missions Committee have been given to Dan to study a degree in theology at Westminster Seminary in Kampala. And he's in his second year now. And to see this guy, you know, when discipleship with Paul and Timothy and the imagery is this mutual blessing. So he gives me such thanks, and he's passed on thanks and written thanks, and he's sent video clips, but heartfelt thanks, please, to communicate with all of you from this young man who loves the Lord so much.
That's excellent. Well, as Donny McLean is one of the members of the Missions Committee, Donny's going to come and pray for you just now. And as he comes up, I'm also going to hand you a gift from the congregation, a parting gift to help you on your way. Be assured that we are going to be following your progress prayerfully. We've done some live kind of link-ups to Uganda before, and we hope to do that again. So from the congregation to you, that is a gift. And we pray God will continue to bless you. And Donnie's going to come and lead us in prayer just now.
Well, thank you so much. I haven't opened it, but I just thank you. And please pick up the prayer cards and write your name for the newsletters if you want to hear more.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great goodness and love. We thank you that you are a missionary God, that you reached out into a lost and fallen world with the message of the gospel, with the good news of salvation. And we thank you that you've reached us with that gospel and you send us out. We thank you for that privilege of being witnesses for you, both here in Smithton wherever we live and work and wherever we go. And we thank you for Marcelle. We thank you for her calling to Uganda. We pray that you would go before her as she goes back and that she would be able to fulfill that calling in the situation there as she cares for these street children, as she looks after them medically and socially. And we thank you that she has the opportunity to share the gospel with them, the good news of the gospel. We thank you that you're the God of the body as well as the God of the soul. And we pray that you would bless her work and give her opportunities to tell these precious people of the good news of Jesus. We pray that you would go before Marcelle as she travels, help her in the complexities of the travel, help her with her health. We pray that she would enjoy good health, and we thank you for the degree of recovery she has had in this country over these past few weeks and months. And we pray for her and pray that you would uphold her spiritually, physically, and emotionally. We thank you for the work she is doing. We pray for those involved. We pray for Dan as he studies theology. We pray that you would bless him and his witness. We pray that you would bless the people in Marcelle's care, the young people. And we ask that you would go before her. We remember, too, Marcelle's mum left here at home. And we recognize the often unseen sacrifice that parents bear when their young people and their children serve you abroad. And we know, Father, that no one gives up anything for your sake without being rewarded for it. So we remember Marcelle's mother. Be with her and the rest of her family. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And to the words that you'll find in verse 19, the middle verse of what we know as the Great Commission, the Great Command that Jesus gave. The last time we thought of these words, we thought of verse 18, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And today we're going to be thinking of what this Great Command, this Great Commission is, where it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Project 159 was the code name for the mission that was to try and see if the Kenyan runner, a man called Eliud Kipchoge, could manage to run a marathon in under 2 hours. He succeeded with 20 seconds to spare. When he did so, having run the 26.2 miles round Austria, people described it as a moon landing moment. Such was its significance that somebody had managed to run that distance in that time. Now, it was a team effort. The main focus lies in the guy who had to do the running, but there was a team effort. And we're not just simply thinking of the various pacemakers, those who ran alongside in the right formation to ensure that the aerodynamics were just as good as they possibly could be. Some of these runners were world champions. But we're also thinking of the team of scientists that were involved in trying to secure these 1% marginal gains. For instance, there was a roundabout in the city in Vienna, and the camber in that roundabout was not right for running. So one of these 1% marginal gains was that they changed that roundabout for 12 days. They lowered it to ensure the camber was correct. So you had those who were running, you had the scientists behind the scenes, you had the coaches, you had the money men, and they were all involved in this mission to try and see if this could be done. When it was done, one of the quotes that we have is by a guy called David Brailsford, who some of you may recognize from cycling, and he came out with this comment: "Wow, I'm so proud to have been involved in something like this." Because you see, there's something within us that is attracted to being part of a mission that's greater than us. It's partly what lies behind the expansion and the extinction rebellion and the vehemence and the way in which so many younger folks are just buying into this mission that they want to be a part of. We see it in a slightly less intense level with political activists. It's election time. We can't escape it. But for most of us, it can come and go. And we'll vote and we'll see what happens and we'll move on. But for others, no, their passion, they're just consumed by it. And every moment they're going to be speaking to people if they can. Trying to influence in person, online, however they can do it. Because they see themselves as being part of a bigger mission. And it gives them a sense of worth. Today we are thinking about the greatest mission. We are thinking about a mission that is global. We are thinking about a mission that is going to last until this world comes to a conclusion. We're thinking about a mission that is focused on life and on light and on love. A mission that focuses on transforming individuals forevermore. It's the greatest mission that anyone could be a part of. And the reality this morning is that many of us in here today are part of that mission. We are involved in the greatest mission this world has ever been given. It is the mission of Jesus Christ to go out into this whole world to make disciples. And we're going to be thinking this morning as to what this mission is all about. Before we get into the detail, let's make two things clear. First of all, let's remember those who received this original commission, this original command. They were the 11 apostles. These men that over the past few months we were able to examine one at a time. We saw something of their character. We saw something of their background. We saw something about their high points in faith, their low points in faith. And when we examined these guys, what came across so clearly was that they were just so human. They were just so like us. They weren't the cream of the crop of their generation. They were ordinary individuals who were used by God in a remarkable way. Some of you might remember the 1967 film entitled The Dirty Dozen. This was a film that managed to get together 12 of the worst convicts and turn them into crack commandos to give them near impossible tasks at World War II to try and see if it could turn the tide. And the film spoke about the transformation in these men and what they were able to do, these impossible tasks. Well, how on earth would Hollywood somehow convey the transformation that these 11 apostles and the few hundred early Christians were able to have in this world? And you say, well, okay, what transformation on this world? I mean, we live in a cynical environment, don't we? Not simply are faiths ridiculed, they're questioned, you know, are they really any relevance for life today? What good have they done? I mean, isn't religion the cause of all warfare in the world? Well, no, it's not religion, it's a human heart. But what has Christianity done? Well, we think of the ancient times when it was the Christian influence that halted infanticide, that started hospitals and orphanages and schools, that saw freedoms and rights for women in a way that they never had before. And you move into the medieval kind of period and you find there the impact of Christianity, where it moderates warfare, it brings truces, it starts universities, it dignifies work as a divine vocation. And you move up into what's classed as almost modern era, and you see that Christianity has been one of the driving force behind genuine science. That Christianity has been behind the freedoms that many of us take for granted. Freedoms of speech, freedoms of religion. It's fostered justice. And it has been the single biggest motivation for some of the most outstanding pieces of art this world has ever known. Whether we're talking about literal art or architecture or music or literature, Christianity has been one of the great motivations for that. So it's little wonder people then say that there is no religion, there's no philosophy, there's no nation, there's no movement on earth that has had such a positive impact upon the world as Christianity has had. Yes, there's been some negatives, but as one writer, a guy called Paul Meir, says, these negatives are far outweighed by the positive impact that Christianity has had. Now, the thing is about that impact, all these impacts are byproducts of the main thrust of the Christian mission. And so these 11 apostles, these ordinary guys, were sent out with a mission that's transformed this world. You and I are ordinary people. And the mission that is relevant to us is to see this world being changed. Can it be done? Yes, because God uses ordinary people like you and like me. So we bear that in mind. Second thing we bear in mind, that this great commission that was given to these 11 apostles and to the church through them until the end of time, it was given to ordinary people who recognized genuine authority. Because when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," he wasn't exaggerating. Last time we saw that this is one of the most staggering statements given in the mouth of Jesus. And yet it's true that Jesus uses his genuine power and genuine authority in good ways. There's none of this power corrupting and absolute power, a power corrupting absolutely. Not with Jesus. It's good power, good authority used in good ways. And this is an authority that's been invested in him by his heavenly Father. He has not taken this authority that ought not to be his. It belongs to him. And the apostles recognized that. Because even before the entirety of this authority was given to Jesus on the basis of the work that he accomplished at Calvary's cross and being raised from the dead, even before that, when these men had been sent out in the authority of Jesus to prepare for him, what did they see happen? People were healed. They saw that demons were unable to work in that sense. Because they went in the authority of Jesus. And now, on his full authority, these ordinary people, recognizing the authority of Jesus, are going to respond. Respond to what? And that's our focus. Respond to the commission of Jesus. Well, what is that commission? Verse 19 tells us, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them." Let me point out two or three obvious truths from this passage. First of all, the Great Commission has a spiritual focus. The Great Commission, the great command that Jesus sends the church out with, has a spiritual focus at its core. That does not mean that either medical missions or educational missions or agricultural missions or good social impact changes that are positive, that these are irrelevant. But these come into play when the core spiritual message of Jesus Christ, commanding people to follow him, actually kicks in. It's on the basis of the spiritual life that's found in Christ, following as a disciple, that we see the needs of those round about, those who are hurt, those who are broken, those who need our intervention. And on the basis of what we see, we then act. And so there's a whole host of different organizations in this world that are seeking to do good today. Many of them seeking to do good in the name of the Christian faith. But the Great Commission is a spiritual focus. Because it's not designed to somehow make theists better theists, or atheists better atheists, or those from various different religious groups in the world better people in that sense. No, the Great Commission is designed with transforming people, so that whatever starting point we've come at from a spiritual perspective, that the message that we go out with, it sees people changed. It sees people now follow Jesus on the basis of who he is and what he's done. That people hear about the identity of Jesus Christ. That he is none other than the eternal Son of God, who was confined to a time and a space for a particular period to walk on this earth. And what he did pointed to who he was. Who else could heal the sick or give the sight back to the blind or make the lame walk? Or who else can make the dead live? Who else has the power to forgive sin? What he did pointed to who he was. And yet, as they pointed to who he was and what happened to him, they're seeing that He paid the price of a debt that wasn't his. So where on the cross he dies as if he is a sinner, it's not that he has once sinned. So why is he there? And as people understand the message of Christianity, they realize the reason Jesus is on the cross, that the reason for that is what we find when we look in the mirror. We are the reason that he took all of our sin and our rejection, our ignoring of God and his ways, and he paid the penalty for us. And he paid the penalty to the extent that he died and that he rose again. And on the basis of who he is and what he's done, he invites us, he commands us to follow him, to learn of him, to be a disciple, because that's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who learns, who studies, who is a follower. And not a follower from afar, like you might follow people on some of the social media kind of platforms. That's not the type of following we're speaking of, but someone who we're so connected to that we're following closely. We tried to explain that with the kids today using these toys, that we're so connected that we follow. That is the message that we go. We're telling people of who Jesus is. We're commanding them to follow him, to be his disciple. We're teaching them about him. I know some of you may have these Bibles that have the words of Jesus in red, as if it kind of, I know what they're trying to do, trying to almost draw a distinction between the actual words that came out of his mouth rather than Jesus being the eternal word and all that kind of stuff. But when you think of these words, even the words that are in the Gospels in red, what does Jesus speak about? Well, there's just a multiplicity of different subjects that Jesus speaks about there. Because he speaks about heaven, he speaks about hell. He speaks about life, he speaks about death. He speaks about happiness, he speaks about sadness. He speaks about righteousness, he speaks about unrighteousness. He speaks about true religion, he speaks about false religion. He speaks about a whole host of different subjects. Jesus speaks about the real issues that are facing us today, just as he spoke about the real issues facing the people back then. And so it is the words, it is the works of Jesus Christ that this commission is focused on. And so it means that when we're going out on mission, it may be that the context in which the words and the works of Jesus are communicated have to be done through medical means or through educational means or through agricultural means. But that is still the driving force. As you heard from Marcelly, when she is speaking to the kids and she's caring for the kids and she's trying to look after these kids, there's the physical side. But behind that, there is the spiritual dimension to it. And so that principle also applies, therefore, to the church as an institution, because the church can have many things. That the church can be noted as having great worship. The church can be compassionate. The church can be welcoming. The church can be a place that you can interact with other like-minded people. But here's the thing. If the church does not have the teaching of the words, the works of Jesus Christ at its core, what are we doing? See, that is what this mission is all about. So it has a spiritual focus. Second thing about this mission is that it has an outward focus. It is to go and make disciples of all nations. There is a universal appeal. It is exclusively inclusive. There is one Savior for all the nations of this world. We read earlier on in our service in Isaiah chapter 42, one of the Old Testament passages that speak about the impact of God's chosen one, not simply on God's people historically, but to the Gentiles and to the islands and to the other parts of the world. That the message of God is a message that has a sending program attached to it. Whether it is Abraham who is sent from his land to a land that God would bring him to. Whether it is Moses who is sent back in order to send and to lead his people to the land God would send them to. whether it is in the sending program of God that he sends prophets after prophets to tell them the word of God, and ultimately he sends his son. And then he sends the apostles who will go and tell of his son. And then he sends all of his people, that's us, to go and tell of his son as well. Sending has been such a crucial part of the program of God, of the plan of God. And it may necessitate for some of us, like Marsley, going to the ends of the earth. It will certainly mean that while we are going, that we will be on mission wherever we are. That while we are going, we are making disciples. We are baptizing. We are teaching. So that while we are going to Africa, as Marsley is, or as we are going back to our place of work tomorrow morning, as many of us might be, that as we are going, we are making disciples. Because making disciples is not an optional feature of the life of of the people of God. It is a core component of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Having encountered the love that we have in Jesus, it is now a responsibility of us to share that love. When parts of the Christian church, congregations, cease recognizing the responsibility to go and make disciples, to be involved in that evangelistic, outreach-orientated life, congregations stagnate, and then they die. Why? Because they're being disobedient. The commission of God to his church is as we go, we make disciples. We point them to Jesus Christ. So it has a spiritual focus, it has an outward focus, it has an upward focus. And we have that given to us here as we think of how Jesus describes God as he is. As well as hearing of Jesus and absorbing that truth, there was to be an act of significance showing that there had been a receiving and an absorption of that truth of Jesus, and it has changed us. That there's an outward act reflecting an inner change, and here it's described for us as baptism, as baptizing, that there's something to be done. But it's something to be done with our eyes fixed on the right place. It's not to be done with our eyes fixed on the individuals who perhaps told us about Jesus the first time, or the person that, or people that God used to enable us to reach that moment of commitment. Rather, our eyes are fixed on God as he is. And through Matthew's gospel, Jesus has taught us about God, that he is not simply our Father, but that he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he is the Son. And that the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus has spoken of as the one against whom we dare not blaspheme. As Jesus has spoken about the various persons of the Trinity, the various persons in the one God, then here they are brought together in one of the great classic statements about the identity of God. That he is three in one. It is one name. But there are three persons in that one name. And so the focus is spiritual. It is outward, but it is upward as we encounter God as he is. And the life of a disciple, where in the past there's been, I would suggest, a disproportionate focus on how the disciple began the path of faith. The life of a disciple is not simply the beginning. The life of a disciple is carrying on and is reaching the end. There was no point in that Project 159 of getting Eliab Kipchoge to have the most wonderful start to a marathon race ever. There would be no benefit to that if he didn't continue that race and if he didn't finish that race. And likewise, the life of a disciple is not someone who just starts and who focuses on the start, but who keeps on following on a daily basis right until the very end when we have run the race and we are therefore ready for home. So if the commission that Jesus has given to his people is a spiritual one, it is an outward focus, it has an upward focus, What does that mean for us today, at the end of 2019? Let me give you three applications for this. The commission that we are part of is controversial. And we call it out as being controversial. Why is it controversial? Because many of the influencers in our society today will tell us that if you want your faith, if you insist on having a faith, you keep it to yourself, you keep it personal, you keep quiet. The last thing you should be doing is trying to proselytize, as they say, trying to convert, trying to change people. What right do you have to do that? And then they will back that up and they will say, you look at the history of the world and you see, you know, the kind of the proselytizing, the trying to make Christians. What has that done? Well, it's exploited parts of this world, hasn't it? It's exploited it for material gain. And we have damaged innocent people by going with this message of Christianity. And so you can have your faith, but keep it to yourself. Now, there's a whole host of problems with some of these thoughts that may be shared with us. First of all, we cannot keep it to ourselves. This is good news. We don't keep good news to ourselves. If people think that being part of an environmental campaign or a political campaign or a sporting mission like this is significant, how much more significant is to tell about life? Life to the full, life forever in Christ Jesus. We can't keep silent. People weren't silent. So, I mean, how else would we have heard if people hadn't spoken to us? So we're not going to be silent. We could also pick them up on the fact that the history of Christian missions has done so much damage. The list I gave you earlier on says that that's not the case. We could take people, take them even to Kenya, take them to Uganda, show them the works that are being done medically, agriculturally, to help people. But telling them that this is actually not the prime reason. The prime reason is we want to tell people of life, of hope, of light that's found in Jesus Christ. When we see that we are part of this great commission, we realize that there is controversy that's coming our way. And yet we have the command of our Savior to tell. So it's controversial. We need to be aware of that. Secondly, it demands closeness. What do I mean by this? Well, if we're going to try and do deliberate spiritual good to others, either informing them of who Jesus is and what he's done so that they reach that moment of commitment themselves under the work of God's Spirit, where they ask for the forgiveness that only God can give and they turn and they trust. Whether it is being a witness to individuals that we are able to communicate to them their need of this, or whether it is in this life of discipleship where we are sharing and we are giving, that we are leading and we are being led, we are loving and we are being loved, as we do deliberate spiritual good to each other in the life of discipleship. We can't do that deliberate spiritual good if we're at a distance from our Savior. And so the question has to be asked for myself, and I would suggest for yourselves today, who sets the agenda of your life? Who sets the agenda of my life? How close are you and how close am I to the Savior who has bought us? The Savior whose life and death and resurrection is the sole motivation for our existence. So this Great Commission is controversial. It requires closeness. We finish off by remembering it's a command. It's not an optional extra, it's a command Jesus gave. And when this command has been taken seriously throughout the history of the Christian church has been strong. When this command has fallen slightly off the radar or to the side, has been distracted, you see a corresponding impact upon the spiritual health of the Christian church. But it's a command. What I want to leave you with is this. Remember, these are among the last words that Jesus gives. And what does he give? What is this command? It's not a command to have an organized resistance against this Roman overlord who were ruling so much of the world at that time. It was not a command for those who were committed to Jesus to go out and to seek revenge. It is a command to go out and to tell people that there is forgiveness, that there is freedom, that there is a future hope, and it is found in Jesus himself. It's a command he gives to us. And so therefore, today, we leave this place as those who've been commissioned through our faith and trust in Jesus, to tell others. As we go, we make disciples. We teach them of who Jesus is. We long to see more and more adult baptisms taking place with people coming to a faith. We do so realizing the context in which we are going to share this message is going to be controversial. And the controversy is yet another level as to why we need to be close to our Savior as we obey this command that Jesus Christ has given. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Amen.